Okay, our Bible study today, our session today is going to be, it's titled, Our God is Amazing. Our Heavenly Father is Amazing. We're going to talk about three characteristics of God just through the Joseph story as we kind of conclude Joseph and the book of Genesis, perhaps. So my first point is our God, who is amazing, our Father, who is amazing. First point, first quality of him, he's all powerful. And we're going to look at some amazing thing that he's going to do. And we're going to explore it today in the lives of Jacob and Joseph. God is powerful. The second point is God is full of mercy and grace. And the third point is he's a rewarder. So I have three points. Again, he's powerful, he's full of mercy and grace, and he's a rewarder. He loves to reward people for the things that they do, if they're good things. We're going to start our Bible study today in Genesis 47. I'm not going to make an introduction. This has been a part of an ongoing series of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, now Joseph. We're going to pick up the story here at Genesis 47, verse 13. So as we know, just a little bit of summary. There was 7 years of plenty. God, through a dream, told Joseph that this is what's going to happen. He told the Pharaoh. Pharaoh put him in charge. He kept a lot of the produce of the land in silos or barns. And now there's the 7 years of famine. And we're picking up a period in famine. Verse 13. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into the Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." I'm going to pause there. So into the famine, people from the land of Egypt and from the Canaan bring all the money that can be found. When we say money, generally, what is the money in their times?
The coins.
It's probably the silver and gold. So he collects all the silver and gold from everybody in Canaan and from Egypt. Can you imagine? There's no more gold or perhaps silver left. All the money is now in the hands of Pharaoh and the Lord that he appoints, which is Joseph. And this is verse, let's pick up again on verse 15. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your cattle, and I'll give you food in exchange for your cattle, if your money is gone." So they brought their cattle to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, donkeys, and he supplied them with food in exchange for all their cattle that year. First round, he collects all the money of the lands, right? Egypt and Canaan. Canaan is modern day Israel today. Everybody's money is taken. Now, they're coming back. We have nothing left. We take our property, which is at this point livestock. So now, he gathers all of the livestock from all of them. That year. Verse 18. When that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent, and the herds and of cattle are my lord's. There's nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be slaves to Pharaoh, and give us seed, that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe upon them. The land became Pharaoh's, and as for the people, he made slaves of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priest he did not buy, for the priest had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and 4/5 shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourself and your households, and as food for your little ones. And they said, you have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be slaves to Pharaoh. So Joseph made it a statue concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. I want you to see what's happening. First of all, it's a little bit of history. Apparently, Egypt had these districts called the nomes, N-O-M-E-S. There were a little over 40 of them. And they were actually somewhat sovereign on their own. So they had about 40-some districts called the nomes, and they had a leader that was called nomarchs. And they were generally passed down from father to son. So the Pharaoh was, a lot of the time, were more symbolic than he was the in charge of everybody. So all these little districts were kind of like independent, somewhat independent, and they did not necessarily, the Pharaoh didn't have all the power over them. It was hereditary. So within a couple of years, these people had plenty, they prospered when the bounty was coming in, where they had a 7 years of plenty. When the famine comes, initially they're giving all of their money to Pharaoh. They're selling all their lands to Pharaoh. And now they're coming, they're giving all their animals to Pharaoh. And now they're actually becoming slaves of Pharaoh. But remember, who's in charge of Egypt? Who's the Lord of Egypt at this time?
Joseph
is the Lord of Egypt. Only a few years ago, he was in the dungeon. Only a few years ago, he was sold as a slave. So the masters are becoming slaves, and the slave is becoming a master. When all of the people are coming to sell, they're giving their money, they're giving their cattle, they're giving their land and becoming slave. Do you think the Potiphar was part of that transaction? You remember Potiphar and his wife? Do you think Potiphar also sold his land?
It depends if he was in the priesthood or not.
He was not a priesthood. So the master, Potiphar, and his wife now are becoming slaves as Joseph is becoming a master. And how long did it take for this thing to happen? Just like that. Our God is so powerful, he can turn things around this fast. Unheard of, unbelievable, incredible. Do you see it? Can you grasp it? The guy that was nobody is Lord, and all the lords of the land, the gnomes that we were talking about and the nomarchs, were in place for more than a millennia, and they're brought under into slavery in a couple of years. So I was like thinking like, wow, is God this powerful? Can God change things just like that? The answer is obviously yes. I was thinking about that. You know, like, I think my daughter made a comment about the California fires. Over 12,500 houses or properties already burned, right? And also I was thinking about it, what would it take for the New York, New Jersey metropolitan area to be wiped out? Just wiped out, literally. Like if California was on flames and was burning parts of California, what would it take for New York City and the metropolitan area to just to be decimated? I thought, if there was one tsunami in the middle of the ocean, far, far, far away, what would happen to the New Jersey, New York metropolitan area? I looked to see what was the one of the largest tsunamis that ever happened. There was actually one in the 50s in Alaska. And the waters have reached over 1,700 feet. You know what was the highest point in New Jersey? Just barely that. And how many millions of people are living in the metropolitan area? One tsunami, one earthquake in the middle of the ocean can get us underwater at no time. Just that God was doing something here, incredible, unheard of, unbelievable, such a short time, God is sovereign. God is powerful. God can take a slave and make it Lord and take the Lord and make it its slave. Can you imagine when the Potiphar came to Joseph to sell his body and his land that Joseph used to be in charge of? This is our God. Our God is powerful. And Rebecca was saying this California fires reminded of the how Peter says that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It kind of reminded her that, like, that imagery that at the end of the world is going to burn up. So it was giving you like almost like a taste of it, what it's going to look like in a massive scale. This is a very small fire compared to the world's population and the but even though it's a terrible thing that is happening. So, but again, it just reminded me that like our God is powerful. He can turn things around just so quickly. And why does this matter to us? Man, as we were trying to like thinking how God is going to use us, how are we going to go out to the world and evangelize, how are we going to make disciples, God could really do some incredible things on our behalf to turn things around in our midst so that we can be useful, so that Joseph was useful for God's work, that we can also take our part in whatever way God will choose in the future. But God can do it. God is powerful. My second point is, our God is full of mercy and grace. And we're going to also define these two words one more time, because the Bible uses them quite a bit in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. Let's go to... So what happens is Jacob is getting old. And he wants to bless he wants to actually give a prophecy of his 12 sons. He starts with Reuben. He goes to Simeon. He goes to Levi. He goes to Judah. And toward the end, he goes to Joseph and Benjamin. I want to read in Genesis 49 what he says about Joseph. So this is Genesis 49, verse 22.
Sorry, Genesis what?
49, verse 22. Before we read, I also want you to be mindful that when this terrible thing is happening in Egypt and that the lords are becoming slaves and the slaves are becoming lord, God's people, what happened to the God's people at this time? Were they suffering? They are enjoying the best of the land. The world is languished, or the vicinity of the world that they're living in, and what's happening to the chosen ones of God. They were in the Goshen, the land of plenty, provided for. So even though terrible things can happen, God can change things around us, God will take care of his own people. God will take care of his people. So let's go to Genesis 49, my second point about God's character. He is full of mercy and grace. This is 49:22. Joseph, this is what his father, Joseph, man of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is saying this about Joseph. Verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful branch near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked at him. They shot at him with hostility. But his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber. Because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you, with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb, your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. Verse 22, God is, Jacob is comparing Joseph to a fruitful branch near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. What does this remind you? Joseph is a fruitful branch. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. And Joseph, who is close to God, is bearing much fruit. Joseph is a fruitful branch, near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. We were singing about Psalm chapter 1 about how the tree that is planted by the streams of water bearing fruit because it has all it needs. It's so fruitful that it's going over a wall. Why a wall? The great vine, the branches, they need something to hold on to continue to expand itself. So God is giving that venue for Joseph to be even more fruitful over walls, over climbing over, so they can lean on and carry these fruitful fruit. And I was thinking about that. As people of God, we're trying to be disciples of Jesus. This is the imagery that also applies to us. We're the branches. We're going to be bearing fruit over the walls. We are planted by the streams of water because we're in his word day and night. He bore us as fruit, right? Today we're inspired by Joseph's life, his righteousness, his faith, how God has worked in his life. He's bearing fruit today through us. We are his fruit, and we're going to bear our own fruit as we influence other people. Verse 23, with bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. Strong arms stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of God, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. So the people were attacking him. Archers were attacking him with bitterness. They shot at him with hostility. Verse 23, what did Joseph do? Did he retaliate? No. His bow was drawn, but he did not send it out. The other ones were shooting. They shot at him. Why? Because of the hand of the mighty one of God. Because he was a man of God, God's spirit was in him, he did not retaliate. Because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Look at all the words that he uses about God's character. Is the mighty one of Jacob. Powerful one of Jacob, the shepherd. God is our shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Take care of his sheep. The mighty one of Jacob is a protector. Mighty one protects the weaker one. God is our protector. God is our shepherd. He takes care of us. The the rock of Israel. What is a rock? It's a symbol of strength. No one can touch you. You're standing on a rock. You're well-founded. You're strong. That was Joseph. And that's also the people that are godly, who have a relationship with their father. And he receives all this blessing. And we're going to jump now to Genesis chapter 50. Verse 15. So Jacob dies. His brothers come up to Joseph. And this is what they say. Verse 15. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children," and reassure them and spoke kindly to them. I'll pause there. We'll come back to this in a second, but so their father is dead. What is the brothers are afraid of? They're afraid of Joseph. Why? They're afraid that Joseph is gonna retaliate for what they have done. Do you think Joseph was ever thinking about retaliating? Was Joseph actually didn't retaliate because of his father when he was alive? Was that the reason why he didn't retaliate? Is Joseph really concerned about men? You remember when Potiphar's wife grabbed him? You remember what he said? "How could I do this wicked thing and sin against God?" He was more concerned about what God thought of it. He was righteous because he was conscious of God. He wasn't conscious of men. His father dies, now he's gonna retaliate. His brothers don't understand some of these concepts. You remember Pharaoh said, "How can I find a man like Joseph who has the Spirit of God?" So Joseph has the Spirit of God. He has a chance to retaliate. You guys remember, there are two concepts. There is mercy. I have the power to repay you for what you have done. And there is grace, lavishing you with many things that you don't deserve. Not only he has mercy, he washes out. He doesn't need a compensation for what they have done. But he says, "Look, I'll provide for you and for your family. The best of the land, I'm going to give it to you." That's our God. He's full of mercy. It's not Joseph, it's God. His spirit is in Joseph, manifesting itself and full of mercy and full of grace. Our God is powerful. He can turn things around in one, just very quickly. Our God is powerful, and our God is full of mercy and grace. His brothers don't get it, that Joseph is conscious of God. Says, "Am I in the place of God? I already forgave you. You need to be seeking God's forgiveness. I can't do that one. I already forgave you. Am I in the place of God? You need to level this with your God that you wanted to kill me. That's between you and God. God is going to do whatever he's going to do with them. But for me, I'm going to have mercy and I'm going to have grace on you. I'm going to not only forgive your sins, but I'm also going to provide for you and your family with the best of the best." And he gives them lengths to live on, as you guys know. And the last point I'm going to make about God's character. So God is powerful. Our God is amazing. That's our title. Our God is amazing. So we're exploring three points of God's character. He is powerful. He can turn things around just like that. Second, he is merciful and he is full of grace. It's not Joseph that is acting like this. The Spirit of God in Joseph is forgiving his, he's having mercy on his brothers and he's having grace on his brothers. And the third point, he's a rewarder. Let's explore that one for a short, and I'll summarize and conclude this. So this is Genesis chapter 50, verse 22. It says, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years. 110 years. That's chapter 50, verse 22. My third point, our God, our Father, he's a rewarder. Think about this. We talked about how the best of his youth of Joseph was spent on slavery plus dungeon. He was 17, perhaps, just above 17, or maybe a year or two after. He was sent into slavery. Then he was in Potiphar's household as a servant, and eventually he was thrown into a dungeon. When he came out, he was 30 years old. So about 13 years of his life was spent in incredible difficulty. Incredible difficulty. But he lives until 110. So he becomes the Lord of Egypt when he is 30 years old, and he dies at 110. So if you take 110 and deduct 30, how many years is that?
80 years.
These people did not retire, perhaps, in the old days. He was the Lord of the land for 80 years, perhaps. So the 13 years of difficulty and the challenge, God just bait him with rewards. For 80 years of rewards for what he has gone through. Our God is a rewarder. Our God is a rewarder. You do what's right, you stay the narrow path, God will reward you. How, when, where, I cannot answer them. But his nature, God's nature is a rewarder. He's powerful. He can turn things around. Just one blow. Noah's ark, it's just right. They closed the door and the rain started to come down and it was done. Nobody expected it. It can happen. God can do whatever he wants. It's his world. He created the universe. He created the earth. He can do whatever he wants with it, whenever he wants with it. He's powerful. Second, he is full of mercy. And he's full of grace. If you don't understand those concepts, mercy, you owe me a $10,000. Mercy, I just wipe your debt away. You punched me, you took my teeth out. I'm not going to take your teeth out. I just had mercy on you. But again, if I write you a check for $100,000, it's grace. I'm just lavishing you with my love. You don't deserve it. I just had not only mercy, I had grace with you. This concept was also embodied with the prodigal son. When the son comes back, Did the father give him any consequence for his wickedness, to squandering his father's wealth with prostitutes? Did he give him any consequence? The answer is no. But he lavished him. He put on the nicest clothes, nicest sandals, had a throws a party, put a ring, and restores him back. And that's why the second son is like, we started the conversation early on. There's no such thing as mercy in business world or whatever else the subjects that we were talking about in this world. You're not going to find these concepts here. These are our amazing God. This is personality. You will see it throughout the scriptures. It's just, they're hidden. We just need to see it in the people that had the Spirit of God. But we are to imitate the same thing. We are not only to have mercy, but we have to also have grace on the people that God will put in our lives. Perhaps people that are, what was the language that they used about his brothers in Genesis 49, verse 23? with bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot him with hostility. Wow. They didn't just intend to harm him, they harmed him grievously. But our God is that kind of, he has the right temper. He is bow, he has a bow, he has an arm, he has the strength, but yet he is controlled. So I will conclude with those three thoughts. I'll say it one more time. Our God is our Father. Our Heavenly Father is an amazing God. He's full of power. How in the world things change so fast in Egypt? The slaves, the one slave becomes the Lord. All the lords become his slave. Do you remember what his brother says when they come up to him? This is Genesis chapter 50. Verse 18, his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. This, can you believe this? These brothers that harmed him became Joseph's slaves. It's incredible. The story is incredible. So I hope we'll meditate on them. And thank you.